You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
So, show of hands, get some audience participation to start out. How many of you played a sport competitively? All right, if you didn't play a sport, maybe a dance team or a debate team, something like that. There's got to be more people that did something athletically in here. All right, so we have some. Well, for those who did play, I want you to hop in the time machine a little bit with me here. Just go back to the first day that you signed up for that team or the first day of practice. For me, I started playing lacrosse when I was 12. I remember getting my helmet, getting a jersey, getting some shoulder pads. They told me the practice schedule, what the games were going to look like. And sign-up day was also the first day of practice. So it was suit up and get out there. I don't know how many people here have tried to put on a lacrosse helmet, but there's buckles and a chin strap and trying to figure out this visor thing and a mask that's in front of your face. And then they hand you a stick. And what do you do with this stick? Can I hit anybody I want with it? How do I pick up the ball? How do I pass it? Just a few considerations of many, many details in order to become an actual lacrosse player. Well, there can seem to be an even more overwhelming list of details in order for us to be called a Christian. Different from signing up for a sports team, God calls us to be children within his family. And despite our sinfulness, Jesus came to us in loving perfection and calls us to believe in him. His perfect work on the cross that fully pays the penalty for our sins against God. We go from sinner, condemned to hell, to a forgiven saint in Christ, perfectly righteous in the sight of God because of his atoning work. And then we're called to repent, to turn from our sins and our self-centeredness and preconceived notions of how we think we should live and begin to follow the example of our Savior. We're not alone in this. We have the Holy Spirit working within us to conform us to the image of Christ. We have the Word that's a lamp to our feet. But what about obeying the commands of Scripture? Commands like seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Just a few of many that we're specifically told as Christians to seek and to do are part of our responsibility and sanctification, a work of both God and man together to grow us to be more like Christ. So then going back to the example of the first day of practice, once you become a Christian, is it just like someone hands you a Bible, like someone handed me a helmet? Your pastor will guide you, kind of like a coach would have guided me. But once you're out on the field of sanctification, you have to figure out the responsibility all on your own. It's on you. Well, if you played on any semblance of a good team, you likely learn as much from your more experienced teammates as you did your coach. Good teammates know that for the overall success of the team, you have to help your teammates improve and learn. This is not just true for the new players, the ones that just get handed a helmet and figure it out, but also for the more experienced ones. You grow together to win together. For us as Christians, we have a biblically vested interest in those around us, to build one another up and be a model of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And one of the ways we do that is through discipleship. So today we're going to answer two questions that are going to serve as our main two points. Number one, what is discipleship? And number two, what is the goal of discipleship? So starting out, what is discipleship? Well, discipleship can mean different things throughout the Bible. First, discipleship can be our own following of Christ. So our own following of Christ. So to be a disciple is to be a follower. That means any Christian. A disciple is not a second stage Christian that's achieved some level of understanding. It's just to be a Christian. Jesus calls him to himself in love, revealing his saving work on the cross. We turn from our sin and repentance, begin to follow and obey our Savior. We are then his disciples. We continue learning from his word to trust in him and be conformed to his image as a true follower of him. This, as you know, is a lifetime process. We are currently doing this now as Christians. This work doesn't stop. And regardless of how long we've been Christians, we can say, like Paul, that we have not obtained this full perfection in the flesh, but we press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In short, none of us has perfected our personal discipleship. This continues. We all have areas to grow, and it's expected that we will live our lives pressing on towards Christlikeness. So that's one way we can view discipleship. The next way we can see discipleship is to help other people to follow Christ. So discipleship can refer to helping other people follow Christ. We see examples of this being carried out throughout the New Testament. Paul's letters to Timothy are a clear display of discipleship and guidance through the work of ministry that we are all called to as Christians, always pointing back to the hope that is in Christ. That's where it's grounded. We also see older women encouraged to train younger women in Titus 2, that the word of God may not be reviled and their witness to Christ to the world would be clear. So it's under this purpose of discipleship that we'll give a working definition to guide us. You'll see that it's two-sided, from the person discipling and the person that's being discipled. So I'm going to try to balance that today. I hope it's not confusing at times, but that's what it means. This is a dual responsibility that we have, is discipling and to be discipled, our own growth. So let me give a definition of discipling. It is humbly helping someone else follow Christ through teaching, correcting, modeling, and love. I will say it again. Humbly helping someone else follow Christ through teaching, correcting, modeling, and love. So let's break down this definition term by term. So humbly, starting first with humility. C.J. Mahaney wrote a great book on humility. I highly recommend it. And he provides a helpful definition. It says, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. So the gospel should always mark us with humility. We have nothing that we bring to the cross of Christ. It is all in Jesus. So a prerequisite for discipleship is that you actually care enough about someone to prioritize spending time with them. That takes humility. And this is what one-to-one discipleship is. It's a relationship. You spend time with the other person either to teach or to learn from. It takes time. There's no instant discipleship, like there's instant oatmeal. You don't pop it in the microwave and it's ready to go. I do that every morning for my daughter. But this is not how discipleship works. We don't have instantaneous discipleship. The practicals of how long the relationship can last doesn't mean it's a lifelong endeavor to disciple someone. That'll be focused on in the weeks ahead. Lewis and Travis will dive into more. But there's an assumption of time and frequency within discipleship. Next up, the next part of the definition of helping someone. So we humbly help someone. This can range from a specific area of struggle with sin, something like pornography, anger, addiction, or even a cold or stalled out walk in Christian disciplines like reading or prayer. It can be a topic that they're unfamiliar with. So for example, in one of my discipleship relationships, we walked through Reformed theology and just went through and what TULIP meant and how we learn from that and how we apply that to our lives. If you don't know what TULIP is, that's maybe a great opportunity that you can hop in discipleship and grow in that understanding. It could also just be a daily life and accountability, being known and helping someone think through the different situations of life. So we see so far our definition, humbly helping someone else follow Christ. So we're primarily helping someone in their following of Christ. It can seem obvious, but this is what it means to be a Christian. We are created to glorify God in all areas of our lives. 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. To live unto the glory of God is to follow the example of Christ and to be like Christ. So we are to build one another up to be more like Christ. Getting into the practicals of then how we do this definition of humbly helping someone else follow Christ, first part of that is teaching. This doesn't mean you need a lesson plan or a full understanding of every topic. Believe me, even as I'm teaching you now, I have barely probably scratched the surface of what discipleship is, especially in a one-to-one context. but I'm here teaching on it because I think it's helpful, and I think that God has used it in my life to learn from others and learn from the men that I've had the opportunity to disciple. So don't let the word teach scare you. Colossians 3:16 calls us to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. That's not a command that's just for pastors. That is to every Christian, and in particular is referring to the Christians in the Church of Colossae. So if we walk in humility with care for others and a heart to glorify God, let us confidently trust God to help us to teach. Next up, correcting. I don't know about you, but I had a grocery bag full of incorrect understandings of the Christian life when I first came to Christ. Even the first probably 10 years of my Christian walk were full of things that I had no idea about who God was and the Bible. Yes, I had understanding of the gospel, but then the particulars of what that looked like for years. And even still, I am in need of correcting and will continue to be in need of correcting until the day Jesus calls me home. I need correction. But how we correct one another is to be done with gentleness and respect. Going back to that idea of humility, so that's why the definition at the beginning, starting with humility, that recognizes the log in our own eye as we help to take the speck out of our brother's eye, as we see from Matthew 7. So within this and all the other aspects we discuss, we are to be a model. So that's the last part of the definition, to be a model. I mentioned the example of Paul to Timothy as an example of discipleship. Paul himself says, clear as day to the church in Corinth, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. It's not just be as great as Paul, but so much as Paul is like Christ, and they, the church in Corinth, and we here in Miami at Grace Church, are called to follow his example of following Christ. You might know Charles Barkley, NBA legend, now TNT analyst, always pops up on my feed for ridiculous stuff he's saying. During his playing days, he's famously quoted for saying, I am not a role model. And maybe you think the same way about your own walk in Christ. And maybe it's in humility you recognize some areas that you need to grow to be an example worth following. But friend, I would say with all care for you, do not delay on striving to grow to be an example worth following. You may not be in a discipling position now, but your witness as a Christian to others around you is still an example that influences your brothers and sisters around you and shows the health of your own relationship with God. So, for example, if you think lightly of spending time in the Word and express that sentiment to others of like, I don't really need it, it can serve as a wrong example for other Christians of how to view the Word. And it's to the detriment of your own soul as well that you leave your Bible unopened maybe more days than it is opened. Do not think lightly that your example does not matter. It does. Lastly, of our definition here, love. If helping someone to follow Christ to the glory of God is our chief motivation, this is our chief sentiment that fuels that motivation. We will dive much deeper into our love for one another in our second point today, but without it, we are useless. So taking this definition of discipling and viewing from the perspective of being discipled, right? So it's that both and, being discipled and discipling, it's humbly learning how to follow Christ through someone's teaching, correcting, model, and love. Same definition, just slightly different perspective. And so for some context as well, this is not limited to just a one-to-one basis, but for the purposes of this teaching series, that's what we're going to be focused on. This is to be an intentional Christian friendship. Intentional Christian friendship. That is what one-to-one discipleship should look like. So let's dive into the biblical basis we see for discipleship. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Matthew 28. We're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20. So Matthew 28, this is after Jesus' resurrection. He is appearing to the 11 disciples. We see that in verse 16, 11 disciples are in Galilee, the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the imperative at the beginning to go and do the following, right? To make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At times, you maybe have heard the Great Commission taught. I hope that you have, hopefully many times. But at times, the focus can be on that first part of making disciples of all nations with a period after that, with a large focus on evangelism. And that is very important. But so are the rest of the commands. So baptizing, proclaiming their identity with Christ and the church publicly. And then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. To make a disciple is to make a follower. In order for someone to follow, they need to be taught. You can't just hand someone a toolbox, set them in front of an engine, and tell them to fix it. They've got to be guided through the process. Or even going back to the illustration used at the beginning. You can't just hand someone a lacrosse stick and a helmet and some shoulder pads and a jersey and say, go play lacrosse. You have to be guided. You have to be taught. So this fits right into our definition of discipleship, right? Teaching is right there in this command from Christ. And teaching them what? To observe or attend carefully all that Jesus has commanded. In other words, the word of God. He is the word made flesh and the perfect example of the word to us. So then, who does this apply to? Just the experienced Christians, the ones who've been Christians that have been maybe a couple years? No, this is every disciple. So every Christian, helped by Mark Dever here in his book on discipling, the Christian life is also the discipling life. Disciples, disciple. We have to balance both. Our need to be discipled with the command to disciple others. You might have some alarms going off in your head right now. You might be saying, I've barely been a Christian, barely been a disciple myself. How am I supposed to disciple? Well, some practical details to the how are going to be worked out, in particular in lesson 3 of our teaching in a couple weeks. But for now, humbly see this command that it is God who calls you to do this, to make disciples. And knowing that it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If he calls us to do something, he will supply all that we need. Trust and rest in him. And know that we'll also help you as well. You're not alone. This is going back to the idea of the teamwork that we have together. So, for example, I remember when I first got asked to disciple someone. I don't know if Frankie's in the room, but I got asked to disciple Frankie years ago, Frankie Cruz. And I really didn't know what to do. I honestly didn't really know Frankie that well. I barely knew Frankie. But Eric gave me some great material for us to work through and a lot of the same guidance that we are trying to give you today in the next couple weeks of how to disciple someone. And you know what? It happened. We both lived. I didn't ruin Frankie's life. By God's grace, I honestly learned more from discipling than Frankie probably learned from me. And it was a great tool of sanctification for me to grow. And it still is as I disciple other guys like Dennis. On the other side, you may not have an issue with the discipling aspect, but maybe you think, I've been a Christian a long time. Why do I need to be discipled? Why do I need to be built into? The Apostle Paul says he has not arrived. Friend, with all humility, neither of you. We can all benefit from being discipled and learning from another brother and sister in Christ. It will help us to know the goal for discipleship, to have a better understanding of our need for it. So that takes us to our second point. So first point was, what is discipleship? Next is, what is the goal of discipleship? What is the goal of discipleship? And underneath that point, subheading, love for God. So I know it's singular goal of discipleship, but there's two goals. You'll see how it ties together. So from the Great Commission, let's go to the Great Commandment. So if you could turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 30. So context here, Jesus is in the middle of being barraged with questions from the Jewish elites. The Pharisees and Herodians are trying to trap him. The Sadducees are trying to catch him on topic of resurrection. And finally, we arrive here at the scribes. and verse 28 in particular. They're impressed in their own minds so far with how Jesus has answered these questions, and they ask their own question at the end of verse 28, which commandment is the most important of all? We pick up here in verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so this is the Shema, fundamental creedal statement from the Jewish faith from Deuteronomy 6. And I want to look at verse 30 in particular. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So we'll stop at verse 30 for now. So this is the heart of the entire law summarized into this one. It's a humbling and high standard of how our hearts are to be oriented towards God. R.C. Sproul says, loving him from the very root of our being. That's what he's getting at here. It's this all aspect. It's loving him from the very root of our being. So this should highlight our great need of Christ's saving work on our behalf because we fall short of this standard. We don't love God with all that we have, but we rest in Christ's fulfillment on our behalf. Because we don't attain to this, we don't just ignore it. Okay, thank you, Jesus. You've covered that. Thank you for covering this. I'm going to fall short. No, this is our aim as Christians. Even though we can't fully perfect it, we need to grow in our love for God. You might be thinking, well, how do we do that? Keep your finger in Mark 12, but for now, let's flip over to 1 John. So 1 John after 1 and 2 Peter. Hopefully you're familiar with that based on what we've been going through on Sunday mornings. So 1 John chapter 4, be looking in particular at verses 9 through 10. It's maybe a familiar section on love. We see in verse 7 in particular, love finding its origin from God, and then God being really the definition of love itself in verse 8. But I want us to look at verses 9 and 10. Let me read it for us. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So verse 9, talking about love made manifest. So that's being visible or known. I mean, manifest through Jesus being sent by God the Father into the world to give us life. We see it right there, to give us life. And then verse 10, in this is love. Not that we love God, the opposite actually. We sinned against God and rejected him in our lives. But he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the quenching of God's wrath against us by obliterating our sins from his sight. Helpful definition by J.I. Packer. And then look down to verse 19 for me. We love because he first loved us. This is how we love God. This gives us the way to do this. Seeing the great love with which he loves us fuels our discipleship. We need to take this seriously. This isn't a side quest or something that just happens and just give it some time. No, it's active. In all that we do, God desires us to work from a heart that first loves him and fully trusts in him. And practically, he doesn't leave us in a vacuum by ourselves to grow. He blesses us with the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the local church with other Christians to learn from and to help teach others, aka discipleship. And as we grow in our love for God and our obedience to God, working that obedience out will lead to a humble desire to help lead others to obedience. So we talk about love for God. Now let's look at a love for others. Going back to Mark 12, let's continue on because Jesus didn't end with just the one commandment. The scribes asked for one, Jesus gave them two. Verse 31. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Even how Jesus says no other commandment, even though he said two, he's looking at it singularly, right? There's purpose for this. I'm helped by Dever again. He says, to omit the second command is to miss the first. Love for God is fundamental to love for neighbor. and love for God must express itself in love for neighbor. It completes the duty of love. The commands are distinguishable, but they're not separable. See, Paul, talking about in Galatians 5, he builds off this command. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And in verse 14, he quotes Mark 12:31. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we grow in our discipleship, so going back to that first definition, our discipleship, us growing in our relationship and understanding of God, do we keep others in mind? To love others starts with reorienting ourselves towards others, following the example of our Savior. So let's flip back to Mark 10, just a page or two over in your Bible. Let's look at Mark 10, verse 45. Look at Jesus' example here. Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We have to humbly ask ourselves, in our Christian walk, do we seek to be served or to serve? What are we sacrificing for the good of others? Thinking back to the illustration of being part of a sports team, if a new player showed up, like me, when I was 12 years old, and all the veterans of that team, they have a decision to make. They either help the newbie, or they look out for number one. Stay focused on their own game. If you help them, you're focusing less on your own craft, your own time to get better. But it takes sacrifice to help someone. The payoff, though, he grows in his skill, and you make the whole team better. And it sets a standard that as we help one another, we're all helped for it. Those are the great teams, the selfless ones. One of my favorite examples of this is the 1980 United States Olympic hockey team, the Miracle on Ice. It's a bunch of young guys from rival colleges who hated each other. Guys from Minnesota and guys from Boston. But for the good of the team, they learned to put the differences aside and grow a bond and connection that helped them achieve arguably the greatest upset in sports history. Defeating the four-time Olympic gold medalist Russian Soviet Union hockey team en route to winning a gold for themselves. Different from a sports team, we as a local church are called to specific one another's. There is no biblical option to look out for number one. But similarly, for the good of the individual and the whole church, we care for one another. Let me remind you of a few. This is from Foundations class, so it might be fresh to some of you if you were just in Foundations class, and maybe a reminder to others if it's been a couple years. Let me read through these for you. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Serve one another through love. Bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another in love, with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Encourage one another and build each other up. Stir up one another to love and good works. Meet together for encouragement. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. With these callings, it's fair to have an expectation that we can look to others for help in our walk in Christ. And that first goal of us growing our love for God, we can look to others to help do that. And part of our duty as a church is to love each other in this way. And the practicals for how this can look, to find someone to disciple you or to disciple someone in this way, that's going to be covered more in the weeks to come. But for us, it's a reminder, especially for the members of Grace Church, that this is part of our covenant together. We have vowed to do this with one another. And as we strive to grow in our personal discipleship, yes, we want to read the word. Yes, we want to make sure that we're memorizing scripture and praying and reading solid books and going to conferences, and that's great. But we're not to use these things solely for our own good. God has a greater purpose. We're not isolated ponds that just accumulate water that have no runoff anywhere else. We're to be lakes that have streams and rivers that flow out to others. And as we learn from God and grow in our walk with him, we happily and humbly help others and what we've been taught. So let's look at an example of how to love God and love others in a discipleship context. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we talked about this already, the letters from Paul to Timothy, his great love for this beloved child of his, as he says, even at the beginning of this letter, 2 Timothy. And then getting down to chapter 2, even once again, verse 1, "You then, my child," referring to Timothy as his child, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Amen. We all need that reminder. And let's look at verse 2 in particular. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So what Timothy has heard from Paul, so going back to 1 Corinthians, "Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ," what he's seen and heard from Paul, he said, "Entrust to those who are faithful." So faithful could be someone who truly trusts in God and can be trusted. There's a pattern of obedience and faithfulness. Hebrews 11 is filled with plenty of examples of what it looks like to be faithful. So then from there, entrust to faithful men to do what? To be able to teach others also. Going back to our definition on discipling, teaching, right? It's that teaching aspect. We can't get away from it. It's a teaching aspect involved. Not just identifying a teaching ability that, oh, it's such a great teacher. This guy's such a great teacher. I build into him. No, but a genuine care for others. That's what we want to see. It's not that you're just able to teach so well, but demonstrating you're able to teach others. You care enough to want to teach others. So being willing to love others by guiding them. And this is a generational impact. So be able to teach others also. Paul and Timothy are the example God has given us of how the church continues to grow. There's not a secret formula for churches and Christians to grow from the humble origins of the book of Acts to churches across the world now. It's this. It's this right here, persistent, intentional discipleship. You don't have to be Billy Graham. Just strive to be the type of Christian that Paul is describing here. And he gives us really three practical considerations for discipling. So three practical considerations for discipling, if you're taking notes. The first, be an example worth following. Be an example worth following. Not perfect, but humbly pursuing Christ. Are you what Paul tells Timothy to look for? Another way to view this. If everyone did what you do on an average day, would they grow in their love for Christ? If everyone did what you did on an average day, and they saw that example, would they grow in their love for Christ? See the disciplines that you have of reading, prayer, being in community, as bigger than yourself. Once again, be lakes that stream out to others. They will impact those you disciple. So number one is be an example worth following. Second, teach what you have learned and continue to learn from God. Teach, once again, hitting that point on teaching, what you have learned and continue to learn from God. We do this reverently, trusting the Spirit to guide. And utilize good resources to help. Even if you've been in our community groups, maybe not new to Grace, but the other community groups that meet throughout the week, we went through a how to study the Bible and going through an observation, interpretation, application style of reading the Word. And it's not just to help us in personal study. It is a great tool to use in personal study, but it also is to help us to study the Bible with others. It's a great resource for us to be able to do that. It gives us a model for how you can study with others. So use these good resources to teach what you have learned and continue to learn from God. Third, ensure your actions are rooted in love and genuine care. Ensure your actions are rooted in love and genuine care. This is the most important part of how we disciple. We can't overlook this. You can do everything right, everything else right, and get this wrong, and it's going to be to no effect. Paul highlights this in particular in 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to turn there with me, if not, I can read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. speaking of love in particular. Paul to the church of Corinth. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to look at the greatness of these deeds that Paul is talking about. So he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Those don't sound very good. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So look at this. Look at this list of greatness that Paul calls useless without love. Speaking in tongues of men and all angels, prophetic powers to understand all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith that moves mountains, generosity that gives away everything we own, and sacrificing yourself to be burned. Without love, they're nothing and gain nothing. Friends, this should take us aback. What an importance love has as we strive to grow in our Christian walk. As we said, looking at Mark 12 and 1 John 4, God desires us to work from a heart that first loves him and fully trusts in him. And out of that love, we are able to, and we have to, love others. Do you see the love Christ has for the other Christians around you? You're not the only one he spilled his blood and broke his body for. Sacrifice and love as he has. Scripture is clear. As Christians, we are to be discipled and to disciple for the love of God and the love of others. So you may be thinking, does this mean I need to rush out of here and find someone to disciple me? And do I need to go around the room after this and see if someone will let me disciple them? These questions in particular are going to be answered in more practical detail in the next 2 weeks as we answer really two questions. How do I find someone to disciple me? And how do I disciple someone? We as elders of Grace Church, in particular to the members of Grace Church, are wanting to continue to equip you, the saints, for the work of ministry. We don't want this to be like a middle school dance where you got the boys on one side of the room and kind of nervous, and they got the girls on the other side of the room, and they're all just kind of looking at each other, and they want to ask to dance, but they just don't do it. So we don't want those who want to be discipled over here, like, I really want to grow, and then the guys who are able to disciple, or guys and girls are able to disciple, and they're just not quite sure, I don't know, and then no one gets discipled. We don't want that, okay? We don't want the middle school dance of discipleship. We hope that these teachings will give clarity and the tools needed to carry out the important work that Christ has called us to, and to be the teammates we all need as we strive to glorify God in all things.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church Miami. May God draw you nearer to Him through His Word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.